Well, as Josh prayed, we are starting a new series of sermons today from 2 Corinthians. Having gone through Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, now we're in 2 Corinthians. You've got a Bible in your pew in front of you, so please turn to 2 Corinthians. Now, if I were to ask for a show of hands and asked how many of you in the past few months or even now have experienced suffering, I suppose not everyone would raise their hand, but if I ask this in a more general way, if I were to say, okay, how many here have experienced some troubling circumstances or distressful situations? Or if I said, how many have had some feelings of despair? Or how many are feeling the pressures of life now weighing down upon you? I think everyone would probably eventually raise their hand if I were to put it that way. And if we were to go door to door in our surrounding neighborhoods here and just do a survey and just ask people, you know, have you experienced any difficulties in this past year or have some feelings of despair or are you dealing with the pressures of life? Everybody would say, yes, of course. We live in a fallen world. Everybody experiences trouble, distress, hardship, and despair at one time or another. The Apostle Paul also experienced all of these things. He experienced suffering while he was serving as a missionary for the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I preached through 1 Corinthians a few weeks back, we reviewed many of the people and the places Paul had been and looked specifically at many of those difficulties that he encountered as they are told to us in the book of Acts. And now in 2 Corinthians, we see in this very first paragraph of the letter to the Corinthians, we call 2 Corinthians, we see that Paul also faced some difficulties that he is now recalling, and this brings up some important questions for us today. As we know, the Bible relates to us today. Questions such as, why do I have to suffer through this situation in my life? Why do I have to have this trouble all the time? Why do I have to suffer? Why doesn't God take me out of this distressing situation? What is God teaching me in the midst of this hardship I'm experiencing? Questions like this are real-world questions. When will my feelings of despair go away? How can I get some relief from the pressures of life? We all have these questions, don't we? Well, for some potential answers to those questions, let me read now the first 11 verses, just the first two paragraphs from 2 Corinthians. So please pay careful attention now to the reading of God's Holy Word. Paul begins his letter this way. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Achaia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our suffering, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Would you pray with me now as we look more carefully into this passage? Oh, Father, we do indeed all face various difficulties at times in our lives. Even now, I know there are people here right now who are truly suffering. Father, help us to understand some answers to these questions. Why? Why do we go through these difficulties? pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you've been through the Exploring Crossroads class, the new members class, you know that in one of those classes, we take the time to talk about God, His attributes. We have a class on Jesus and what it means to put your faith in Him. We have a class on the Holy Spirit. But of course, we worship a triune God, one God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So we take some time in that class to talk about God the Father. And the way we do this is I just have a little brainstorming session. I take out my dry erase marker and get the dry erase whiteboard, and I say, let's just think about some words that describe God. Who is God, or what is God? And people inevitably say, well, God is love. He's a loving God. And someone else soon enough will say that God is sovereign. That's certainly one of God's attributes that is foremost in most of our minds, that God indeed is sovereign. Then somebody inevitably says, well, God is holy, or God is righteous. And in due time, people start bringing up the omni words. You know the omni words? God is omnipresent. That is, He's always with us. He's omnipotent, all-powerful. God is omniscient. That is, He is all-knowing. These are called the attributes of God. The theologians call these the attributes of God. Well, a professor at Covenant Seminary, a theologian who I benefited from greatly, his teaching back at Covenant Seminary, I remember he said, you know, it's okay to study the attributes of God, but perhaps a better approach to understand who God is to look into His Word and read the stories of what He has done. And not only think about who He is, but look at what He has done and therefore discover who He really, truly is. When we look way back at the first story in the Bible, the creation story, we see in the beginning God created. And from that we know that God is the all-powerful creator. When we look at the story of how God miraculously parted the Red Sea, when the enemies of God's people were bearing down upon them, God parted the Red Sea before them and they walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. That shows God's miraculous powers and His omnipotence, obviously. When we read the story of Joseph, covering many chapters in the book of Genesis, we see that Joseph, how he narrowly escaped death, was thrown into a pit and sold into slavery. And then through a series of amazing events, eventually he would become the prime minister of Egypt. And then there was a famine in the land of his home of Israel, and Joseph's brothers went down to Egypt to get some grain and appeared before Joseph to request this grain. And they didn't even recognize him. It has been so many years. But eventually they did recognize him and they said, uh-oh, what if he holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? And then we see that Joseph gives his amazing reply. He says, you intended to harm me. Or some translations say, you intended this for evil, but God meant it for good. And from that we see God's sovereignty and His forgiveness and many other attributes. You see, it helps us to go from the theoretical as we think about who God is in terms of His attributes to the real as we think about the stories we see in Scripture. And in your own life, I want to encourage you to think carefully and think frequently about what God has done in your life and what that reveals about God and who He is. Now, I'm not saying, don't misunderstand, I'm not saying that your experiences determine who God is. No, not at all. In fact, one of God's attributes is He is who He is apart from anything we might believe about Him. I'm not saying that God is not loving if you don't feel His love. Oh, God is loving even if you don't feel it. God is sovereign even if you don't acknowledge His sovereignty over your life. God is holy. Even if you don't want to think about His holiness and His requirement for you to be holy. But here we see in verse 3, a quality of God. One of His attributes, we see that God is the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Who does what? Who comforts us in all our troubles? Do you see that who God is, His attribute of being the God of comfort, do you see how that corresponds with what He does? In verse 4, He comforts us in all our troubles. You could say that God comforts us because that's who He is. He's the God of all compassion and comfort. In the same way, we know that God is love So it's no surprise when we see in John chapter 3, verse 16, that God so loved the world that he did something about this. He's not just loving in a theoretical distant sense, but God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We know that God is merciful. So we know that what this means to us in our lives is that we receive mercy. We don't get what we deserve. We know that God is holy and righteous, and therefore there must be a punishment for our sin. We know that God is omnipresent. He's always with us. So it's never no surprise then when we see in God's word that he will never leave us or forsake us because of who God is. And just we can say the same for verses 3 and 4 here. The Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. And of course, since God is compassionate, he will comfort you. And he does this through a relationship you have with his Son, Jesus Christ. Notice that Jesus Christ is mentioned all through this passage. In verse 1, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, with the comfort we ourselves have received from, well, I should go back to verse 2. The grace, he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3 then, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5, the sufferings of Christ, as these flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. So obviously God the Father and God the Son are one. Jesus was and is God in the flesh. And as we see what the Bible tells us about Jesus through the Gospels, through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see that that Jesus was not only God, but he was also human. He was 100% man. He was a person. And he had all the physical attributes and limitations of any other man. We know from the Gospels that Jesus became tired at times. He was weary. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He also experienced emotions. And these guys, don't hear me wrong here, these are not weaknesses. I'm not saying these are limitations at all, but clearly God, the Son, Jesus, had emotions. We see that all through Scripture. Jesus cried. He was sad. He was angry at times. But you know, the most frequently cited emotion we see in Scripture describing Jesus' feelings was that of compassion. So no surprise that God in the flesh, His most frequently displayed emotion was that of compassion. No surprise then we see here in verse 3 that the Father of Jesus, the Father of us all, is the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. So what does it mean to be the God of all comfort? What does this word mean anyway, comfort? Well, I want to tell you first what it does not mean. It does not mean that he wants us all to be comfortable. That is not the same thing. You know, we have a natural inclination to always want to be comfortable. If we could adjust the temperature of life like we can a thermostat, we would constantly be fiddling with the temperature, wouldn't we? We would want it to be just right. We want a good job, but we don't want the discomfort that comes with work. We want to have the blessing of having children, but we don't enjoy so much sometimes the difficulties, the discomforts that come along with parenthood. We all want to be comfortable all the time. I really wanted to enjoy the baseball game with my friend Frank Friday night, but I did not appreciate the discomfort of the rain out. We want the long-term blessings of a comfortable retirement. But when we're younger and we know we should be saving money, we don't want the uncomfortable reality of not spending that money and saving it instead. We all want what we want. We want to be comfortable all the time. But God does not necessarily want you to be comfortable, but he will comfort you. If you don't hear anything else this morning, hear this. God does not always necessarily want you to be comfortable, but he will comfort you. This word comfort appears 10 times in these two paragraphs. 10 times in just these few sentences in verses 3 through 7. It is very rare to find a word repeated so frequently in such a short space in Scripture. Obviously, this is the point of emphasis. This word comfort, in the Greek, it's parakalesis. It means to console someone. The verb means to console someone, to ease someone's grief or loneliness. That's what it means to comfort someone. And this is a compound word, paraklesis. The prefix para means alongside, next to. It's like our word parallel in English. So literally, you could say that this word means to come alongside someone. Paraklesis, to comfort. Literally, to come alongside. You have an image, perhaps, of coming up next to someone and putting your hand on their shoulder. That's what it means to comfort them, to console them. So God comforts us because it is His very nature to do so. He's the Father of compassion and comfort, so He comforts us, is what God's Word tells us here. But the nagging question that's in the back of all of our minds, this uncomfortable reality is, we have to ask ourselves, why do we have to go through difficulties? Why can't God, since He is sovereign, why can't God set up a system where He doesn't ever have to comfort us because we never have any difficulties? Wouldn't that be much simpler? Wouldn't that be much better? Well, yes, it would be much better if the goal is only to always be comfortable. But as I said, God does not necessarily want us to be comfortable, but He will comfort us. And by the way, this difficult question, why? Why is there suffering in the world? Why are there difficulties? This is not unique to Christianity. Every world religion, any philosophy, even an atheist struggles with the question, why is there suffering? Or to put it more personally, why am I going through what I'm going through right now? But I believe this passage offers us three parts of at least part of an answer to your question, why am I going through the difficulty I'm going through right now? We will not have a complete answer until we get to heaven. And maybe even not then. You know, people always say, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God whatever. I'm not so sure. I don't think we're going to have a little Q&A. You might never know why you're going through the difficulties you are enduring right now. You might not. But I think at least God's Word here gives us a partial answer why we go through struggles, why we even suffer. So besides the fact that we see that God, since He is the Father of compassion and comfort, therefore He comforts us, we have three elements, I think, from this passage that we can look at very briefly. The three elements are, first of all, privilege. Yes, it is our privilege to comfort others when we are comforted by God after we go through difficulty. Secondly, patience. We learn patience. You see in verse 6, patient endurance when we go through trials and tribulations. And the third is process. Hardship is an important part of the process of sanctification that we all are going through as Christians. Privilege, patience, and process. So first of all, privilege. Look at verse 4. God comforts us. Why? So that we can comfort those in any trouble. Clearly stated here. At least that's part of the answer. Why am I going through difficulties? He says, so that we can comfort those in any trouble. Now, everyone has been comforted by God to varying degrees, depending on your trials and tribulations that you've experienced. So therefore, everyone has the privilege of living out this passage. You and I, everyone has the privilege of living out this passage of bringing comfort to others because we have been comforted. Because after all, you cannot give away what you don't have. So since you have received comfort, which only comes from trials, you have the privilege of then comforting others. And if you had never been through any trials, if your life was entirely comfortable all the time, then there'd be no reason for you to ever be comforted by God, and therefore you wouldn't have anything to give away to others. And you know what? It's not always about us. So at least part of the answer is we have the privilege of comforting others only after we have been comforted by God. And that comes only after we have gone through some trials and some difficulties. The fact is that you are uniquely equipped. You, the Lord has equipped you of all the billions of people in the world, the Lord has equipped you to comfort someone else in a very unique way. As a pastor, it is my privilege to try to comfort others, primarily through God's Word or through prayer. I can certainly do that. We see here in verse 11 at the end of the passage, he says that to the Corinthians, you help us by your prayers Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. So certainly I or anyone, we can comfort others through our prayers. But still, in a unique way, you can bring comfort to someone who is suffering from something that you've gone through. And as a pastor, certainly I can pray. Certainly I can bring God's word to bear on a various situation. But there are some things that I just am not equipped as well as you to do. I have no idea what it's like to go through a miscarriage. Some of you do. And on, many examples. So you understand that the Lord has equipped you through your difficulties and sufferings to equip others. You have that privilege to comfort others. And by the way, this word translated here as comfort can also be translated to encourage. And in some translations, in fact, the Bible you're looking at, if you're not looking at one of the pew Bibles, if you're looking at your own translation, it might be saying here, your version might say the God of compassion and the God of all encouragement, who encourages us in all our troubles, and translate that throughout this passage. It's a legitimate translation. It has a little different meaning. I mean, to me, to comfort someone is to come alongside them and put your hand on their shoulder. To encourage, maybe the decibels come up a little bit. To encourage someone, you're still coming alongside, but maybe you're saying, hey, you could do this. It's just depending on the situation. But the point is, you have the blessing. You have the privilege of comforting others and encouraging others. That's what God's word is saying. Secondly, your trial produces patience. Look at verse 6. This translation says, it produces in you patient endurance. Patient endurance. Or you could translate this word, perseverance. So it not only brings about the privilege of comforting others, but also this brings in your own life patience or patient endurance or perseverance. Isn't that a wonderful quality to have? Patient endurance or perseverance. Everybody wants this. Everybody admires people who have this quality, who endure through difficulties, who have trials that come upon them, but still they patiently endure, trusting the Lord. Now, some of that could be attributed to your temperament, I guess, but for the most part, it's a matter of the Lord bringing experiences into your life. You show me someone who has this quality of patient endurance, someone who perseveres through difficulties, and I will show you someone who's been through some difficulties in life. That's the reality of life. Everybody wants this. Everybody admires those who have it, but we honestly don't want to go through the difficulties that are required to develop it. So, it's our privilege to comfort others. We develop patience or perseverance when we go through trials. And a third aspect of this, a third part of the answer of why we endure trials is the process. There is an important element in the process of life. You see, the process of life includes learning how to rely on God. Look at verses 8 and 9. Paul reflects back on his own experience. He says, he talks about the hardships they suffered in the province of Asia. He says, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life, he says. In verse 9, he says, he's describing his emotions. He says, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But, he says, this happened. Why this happened? That we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. So certainly, one of the reasons why you're going through difficulty right now, or while you will inevitably go through some suffering and difficulty in life, is part of the answer is to put you through this process of learning to rely on God. Now, I know what you're thinking. Couldn't I just learn about this in a classroom? Couldn't I learn to rely on God just sitting in church? Well, yes, you can learn it about that to a certain degree. But there's something about the experiences of life that makes you actually really, truly learn to rely on God. It's part of the process. When I think of a mature believer in Christ who has learned the hard way to rely on God, I have to think of Johnny Erickson Tada. At 14 years old, Johnny was a healthy, vibrant, active young woman. She enjoyed hiking. She enjoyed playing tennis. She enjoyed swimming. She was in a very active family. Her father was even an alternate for the U.S. wrestling team and the Olympic team in 1932. Very active family. She was vibrant. She was active. She was 14 years old, and she dove into a shallow area in the Chesapeake Bay and broke her neck. She would never walk again. She lost the use of her arms and legs. She was a quadriplegic, and she was in great despair. That was over 50 years ago. I heard an interview with Johnny recently on the Focus on the Family broadcast, and I want to play for you just about 2 minutes of that. If you would listen carefully now to what Johnny said, reflecting back on her life. And she quotes this verse here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So could we play that just briefly, please?
Hey, but talk to that troubled soul. And again, we could have all of our physical capability, and we're broken in this area. How do you do it?
Well, first, it's totally understandable. Jim, there are so many mornings after 50 years of quadriplegia where I wake up. And to be quite honest, my quadriplegia is somewhat of a walk in the park next to my struggle with chronic pain. It is so difficult. Please don't ask me to explain how a quadriplegic feels pain. I can't explain it, but I have other quadriplegic friends who feel the same. And it just wears at your resolve. It erodes your joy like corrosive acid. It just eats away at your peace of mind. Mm. You begin to doubt the goodness of God. I understand. I get it. I resonate when people struggle with these things. But these are the very things. I mean, even the Apostle Paul in Corinthians, he said to his friends, my brothers, I don't want you to be uninformed about the hardships we endured in Asia. We were overwhelmed far beyond our ability to endure. We even had in our hearts the sting of death. Now, basically, what the Apostle Paul is saying there is, I'd rather die than go through this.
Right.
You guys don't understand. It was hard. We were totally overwhelmed. And Jim, I just know there are listeners right now who can identify with that statement. Take heart. An apostle knows exactly how you feel. Uh-huh. Not just John Erickson Tata. A biblical apostle knows how you feel. But and right at the end of that little list of his woes, he says, but, and I love buts in Scripture, don't you?
Yeah.
But these things happen that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. And oh my goodness, if God can raise the dead, he can raise me up in the morning out of my chronic pain. He can raise our listeners when they are overwhelmed by the needs of their disabled child, their elderly parent for whom they're caring. God's grace is sufficient. And sometimes I don't think we as Christ followers understand how deep and wide and great the grace of God is unless we suffer.
Johnny said, sometimes I don't think we as Christ followers understand how deep and wide and great the grace of God is unless we suffer. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're probably thinking what I'm thinking, and as I was studying these passages, aren't there some shortcuts? Isn't it possible to have the privilege of comforting others? Isn't it possible to develop some patient endurance, to develop some perseverance? Isn't it possible to go through the process of life and learn to rely on God without going through the difficulties? Isn't there a way to do that? Can you take a pill for patience? No. You know the answer to the question is there are no shortcuts. This is how life works. This is how God intended life to work. He does not necessarily want you to be comfortable all the time, but he will comfort you. Another thought I had besides the shortcuts was this. Can I just opt out of this? I mean, the privilege of comforting others sounds great, but I could get along without that if I skip the trials in my life. Having this quality of patient endurance, being a person who can persevere through difficulties, that sounds great, but I could do without it too. Maybe you're thinking that. And going through this process of learning how to rely on God, can't we just learn that some other way? No, we can't. There's no shortcuts, and you cannot opt out of this unless you opt out of life, which, of course, is wrong to opt out of life. Although it is tempting, I'm sure, sometimes for some of you. Johnny was tempted to take her own life on many occasions, and still Johnny struggles tremendously. Johnny soon became a Christian after she had her accident and became a quadriplegic. Eventually, she wrote a book as a young woman, her first book. Now she's written, I think, 48 books. But she said this in her first book. She said, "I desperately wanted to kill myself. Here I was, trapped in this canvas cocoon. I couldn't move anything except my head. Physically, I was little more than a corpse. I had no hope of ever walking again. I could never lead a normal life. In fact, she thought, maybe my boyfriend is leaving me right now. I had absolutely no idea of how I could find purpose or meaning in just existing day after day, waking, eating, watching TV, and sleeping. Why on earth should a person be forced to live out such a dreary existence?" she asked. "How I prayed for some accident or miracle to kill me. The mental and spiritual anguish was as unbearable as the physical torture. But once again," she said, "there was no way for me to commit suicide. This frustration was also unbearable. I was despondent, but I was also angry because of my helplessness. How I wished for strength and control enough in my fingers to do something, anything to end my life." Years later, she looked back on those words and obviously was very grateful that she did not end her life. But she still struggles. And we will struggle because life is not meant to be comfortable. God does not want you to be comfortable. I can say that without any doubt. But I also know this, that God will comfort you. You know, the Bible does not shy away from the realities of life. Just look at the words he uses here to describe these difficulties. We call these trials. That is a biblical word, trials. But look at all the words throughout this passage Paul uses to describe the reality of life. In verse 4, he says these are troubles. Verse 5, sufferings of Christ. Verse 6, distressed, he says. We are distressed. Suffering again in verse 6. In verse 7, he says, you share in our sufferings. Verse 8, he calls these hardships. He says also in verse 8, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life, he says. He says, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. In verse 10, he describes it as a deadly peril. The Bible does not shy away from the difficulties of life. But the Bible promises us that God, who is a compassionate God, will comfort us. So God does not obviously want us to be comfortable. If he did, we would all be comfortable all the time. But he will comfort us. About a year ago, a few of us had the privilege of attending a worship conference. And Johnny Erickson Tata was one of the guest speakers. And she gave a very moving testimony about her difficulties and her worship, even in the midst of difficulties. And some of us had tears in our eyes when we heard her testimony and when we stood to sing together with her. I had the privilege of standing next to Gordon Waugh, who was there. He took vacation to go on this worship conference. And after that session with Johnny Erickson Tata, I said, "Gordon, you know, I think Crossroads has our own Johnny Erickson Tata. Your wife, Lisa, has been through a lot." And as I was preparing this sermon, I just kept thinking about Lisa. And in fact, as I was studying this passage, Lisa was at the doctor for one of her many appointments. So I asked Lisa, before we come to the table, to give a brief testimony so you know a little bit about her life and about how she has applied this passage in her life. So Lisa, would you come and just briefly share a little about your experiences, and then we will go to the Lord's table together.
Am I holding this correctly?
Yes.
God asked me to share a little bit about my situation, and many don't know. I have a progressive neuromuscular disease, which mainly affects my arms and my legs. It worsens and then plateaus and then worsens and plateaus, and we just really don't know the extent of what's going to happen. Last year, I had surgery on my neck to correct some problems, and it went really well, and I've been using the wheelchair full-time since then, and that's been really, really helpful. After reading the passage that Don asked me to look at, I was thinking about the last year and about the comfort that I received from so many of you in so many ways. There were rides to doctor's offices and from therapy appointments and coffee dates at Panera's and taco lunches and visits at the house and long talks over Starbucks and just on and on and on. I was shown this comfort by many of you. But to be honest, over the last few months, I felt kind of stuck, and I couldn't really put my finger on it until I was going over this passage. And I've been trying to figure out what my new normal is. What is my life going to look like? What can I expect? And how do I manage it? And then I realized that I was so focusing on myself and what I can't do. No, I can't drive anymore. I can't go to somebody's house. I can't watch someone's child. But then I realized, but I can send a text to somebody for encouragement or send an e-card. I can't run out to Hallmark to get a card, but I can send an e-card to someone who might need some encouragement. And so that's my challenge for myself, is to try and get creative to see how I can pass that on to some of the blessings that I've received to someone who's struggling.
Of course, this is all possible because we have a relationship together with the Lord Jesus Christ.